firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm glad that you've hopped aboard the Bible bus for another important study in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, steers us through chapters 5 and 6, we'll hear more about God's disappointment with Israel. And if you listen closely, you may just hear a few things that sound a little too familiar to us today. But first, let's share a few letters from our fellow passengers on the Bible bus. This is an email. This is from Ryan in Tennessee. I'm writing to let you know that I'm praying for you. I appreciate everything you do. Through the Bible has the Holy Spirit working through it every day. I can see it in my own life as I draw closer to Christ more and more with each passage and each study. I've had a consistent personal Bible study for over a year now as I listen. I knew of the Old Testament stories and heard the gospel in my childhood and teenage years. I was saved when I was just 7 years old, but never took the time to dig deep into the New Testament, so that's what I'm doing now. I'm taking it one passage at a time from Matthew to Revelation, and God is showing me in His Word all that I've missed out on. It amazes me how much it has changed the way I live my life as a husband, father, co-worker, and friend. I pray for your radio program to reach the ends of the earth and that God uses it to change lives. Well, thanks for your email, Ryan, and for your prayers. We know that it's only through the faithful intercession of friends just like you and God's grace that this ministry continues. I'll continue to save you a seat and hope that you continue to hop on board. Now, our last email comes from Warren in Washington, D.C. Grace and peace be with you all from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord used Rome to pave roads throughout the then known world. Now I believe the Lord uses Dr. McGee to pave roads through the Bible. Like many before me, I have learned so much as I've listened. I'm thrilled to be a contributor and to pray for you guys regularly. The Lord is with you. Well, thanks so much, Warren, for your prayers and your financial support to keep the Bible bus rolling along in Washington, D.C., and in more than 120 languages and dialects all around the world. Well, if you'd like to join Warren and other faithful friends in providing a tank of gas or a new set of tires, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org/give. And if our time in God's Word is changing and challenging you, we'd certainly love to hear your story, so email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or send us your note at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now let's pray as we commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word draws us closer to you. Please send your Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts and help us learn from Judah's mistakes so that we may live in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Friends, we're back in the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. It's sometimes called a parable of Jehovah's vineyard. I like to think of it as the psalm of Jehovah's vineyard. They tell me that in the original that it's a thing of beauty. I've tried to read it in original, but when I read Hebrew, my friends, it's never a thing of beauty. And therefore, I would not attempt that. But the vineyard, we're told very definitely, is Israel. And that means all 12 tribes, though God was speaking to Judah here in particular. And he said that he had done everything that he could for the vineyard. He had put it to begin with in very fertile soil. He had fertilized it. He had irrigated. He'd taken the weeds out. He had done everything to make the vineyard grow, but it just wouldn't bring forth anything but wild grapes, and not very many of them. And therefore, God now says, I want the world to understand, I want my people to understand that I'm judging them, and that I'm just and righteous in my judgment of them. And God is. And as I said last time, all you and I have to do is to look at our own lives, and when we do, we recognize that whatever's come to us, God is righteous and just. Now, if you don't think so, You feel like, as I have felt many times, that God was being a little unfair to me and unjust. Then I felt sorry for myself. I developed a complex of some sort that he was persecuting me, sort of a spiritual paranoid. Many of us are like that. But friends, I've come far enough in life, and I look back on those days when it was so dark and bleak, and I'm of the opinion that God permitted it because he was accomplishing a purpose in my life, and I praise him today for it. Now, may I illustrate with a very personal illustration? I was a very poor boy, and I went to college. I had no money, and I actually had my mother to support. And be very frank with you, I had to work, and I had to work very hard at a part-time job. I could go out for 2 or 3 hours in the afternoon, practice football, but I couldn't play on the team because I had to work. And I had to work every night. I worked at a newspaper. And I would sit down there when the Bulldog Edition had come out many times after being busy for a period of 2 or 3 hours, and I'd have then a little time of rest, and I'd sit there and feel sorry for myself. And I think how terrible it is. I look back today, and I know why God made it that way for me, because I know myself well enough, and I know what happened to several other fellows that had plenty. One boy from a very wealthy family made the football team. He and I were very good friends, by the way. And I always envied him. I wondered why I couldn't have been in such a favorable spot. May I say that he got out of the ministry, and he is today a drunken insurance man. His wife has left him. And I'll be very frank with you. If you think Vernon McGee was any better than that fellow, you are wrong. I think he had a much stronger character than I had. And my friend, if I'd had the way to do it, I think I would have gone down that road. I'm sure I would. But I thank God today he wouldn't let me, and he made it hard for me, and he had to do it, and he did it for a purpose, and so I praise him for it. May I say that I'm of the opinion that many of us, as we look back on the past year, we have many regrets, but God's permitted many things to come in our lives that wasn't pleasant, and he's permitted it for a purpose. Now, God's going to be very specific. As we saw last time, he pronounced 6 woes against these people. And beginning with verse 8, we had the first woe. And I'm just repeating this now. The first woe was to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Here was man building a great complex of farms in that day, for these people were an agricultural people. And they were building big corporations, big complexes. Why? Because it was best for the people? No. They were squeezing out the little man and the small operator that they might accumulate more and more wealth, with no notion at all of being helpful to anybody other than to accumulate wealth. That is the sin of covetousness, and covetousness is idolatry. Anything you give yourself to, give yourself completely to, that's your religion. And a great many people that are worshiping today at the altar, this altar of covetousness. And covetousness is a mean-looking god. It has a face of a silver dollar or a dollar bill. Only they want them in a little larger bills than that. That is the picture of one of the sins that brought Israel down, the reason God judged them. And then they were beginning to take from the earth all of the richness of the soil. And actually, today, that's what men are doing. You're living in a world that the earth is actually being depleted of its energy. And we're searching the world today for oil, for all kinds of energy that can be used. Why? Because we're depleting this little earth. And that is a judgment of God. Then we left off last time with the second woe, and that began in verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Now this is the sin of drunkenness and pleasure on a national scale. Now it's reached that today. I notice that the news media does not release, as it did a few years ago, the number of alcoholics that we have in this country. If any of you see that around the first of the year, that's when it's released. But the last that I had, why, it was nearing the 10 million mark. That is probably today pretty close to the number of alcoholics that there are in this country. Now, there will be put in the paper about how much taxes the liquor industry pays. But the interesting thing is, all those taxes are absorbed in taking care of the alcoholics and maintaining police forces to take care of the accidents of drunken drivers. And, of course, no one can pay for the lives of innocent victims that are taken today. And no one can understand how many decisions are made in our government by men who have just come from a cocktail party. These are the things that lower the morals of a nation, and this is the thing that destroys a nation. It eats at the vitals of a nation, and it is a cancer, therefore. Now, God very candidly says what's going to happen. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Now we think today that it's rather sophisticated and it's the thing to do to drink. And I've been very much interested in an article that I was reading, and the man that was interviewed is a man who is head or director of New York's Phoenix House, a therapeutic community for drug addicts. And one of the questions he was asked many, is there anything parents can do to prevent their children from turning to drugs? Now, will you listen to this? Because it's not given by a man that is a Christian. At least I take it that he's not. His answers would not indicate that. He says, of paramount importance is an attitude in the home of not using drugs, pills, or alcohol as a means of solving life's problems. This doesn't mean that the occasional social drink is taboo. Of course, he would not take that from you. But he says it means only that the old monkey see, monkey do rule is just as valid in this area as it is anywhere else. Youngsters who grow up in an atmosphere of drug abuse will be among the first to try marijuana or pills when confronted with their own problems. And may I say today, father, mother, if you're drinking cocktails, and I see it as I travel across the country in many restaurants, if you're drinking a cocktail, don't be surprised if Willie or Mary get on dope. They will probably move that direction. After all, why are you drinking? Why can't you settle for even a Coca-Cola? Or maybe settle for a cup of coffee? And yet they tell us those things have just a little potent lift in it. May I say to you that the drug problem among young people is not there. It's been in the home among parents who have been drinking themselves to bolster up themselves to face life. That's what destroys the home. It destroys the nation. Now, I read this quotation so you'd know it was not just a poor preacher that was finding fault. I'm not. I'm just saying this is the condition of our nation today, and it brought this nation down. Now, he says in verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Now, I want to do something that I ordinarily do not do and probably ought not to do here. And it's to dwell on a word, and it's the word that is translated hell here. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Now, that word is a word like baptism. It probably should never have been translated. In the Old Testament, it is Sheol, and in the New Testament, it is Hades. And it does not mean exactly what we think of it meaning today. Actually, the lost will end up in the lake of fire, as it's called in the book of Revelation. Now, it's called hell, but we need to find out the background of this word. The word comes from a root Hebrew word, Sheol does, that means to ask or demand. And you find it in the 30th of Proverbs, verse 16, which says that there are several things that cry, not enough, not enough. And Sheol is one of them. Hell, never satisfied, or death, or the grave. And by the way, this can be translated any way like that, and it would be satisfactory. Actually, back of this is that question to ask. And when you stand at the grave of someone, what is the question? Where? Where is he? And Job sighs out that question. Man dieth and wasted away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? And where is he? The Hebrew word, bayo, bayo. It has a sound of a sigh. Where is he? And that's the question that everybody's going to have to ask. And therefore, hell, at first, did not have the idea of a locality, that is, of being down. In time, it was recognized that God was above, therefore this would be below. And the Lord Jesus used it in the New Testament when he said, Thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, you shall be cast down to Hades, to Sheol, or to hell. And that doesn't mean there, I think, a literal descent into the heart of the earth. I think it meant that Capernaum was going to be brought down, and all you have to do is look at the ruins of that place today. Now, always there's strong moral ideas that attach to the term of direction. Up. Up always has a moral connotation. Up toward God and down toward hell, my beloved. And you can't escape those at all. And so here you have that the nation will be brought down. Reminds us, God says they're going to be taken into captivity. They're going to be brought down to the grave. And the glory of a nation goes into dust because of drunkenness and pleasure. Rudyard Kipling, he was a prophet as well as a poet, when he wrote in his recessional, Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Now, will you notice, we come now to the third woe, verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. You could translate it like this. Woe to those whose wickedness is helped by words of lying, who in their pride and unbelief the wrath of God defying. Could make a poem out of it, you see. This third woe is the third sin. This is the picture of a nation that's giving itself in abandon to sin without shame or conscience. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. In other words, they challenge God to do anything about it. And the very interesting thing here, no penalty is mentioned. And somebody says, well, why? Well, my friend, the very silence is frightful. The penalty is too awful to mention. And the history of the deportation of the nation to Babylon tells something of the frightful judgment of God upon a people who sin with impunity against him and defy God. God will judge them. Now, do you want to know something about what happened? In the 137th Psalm, they're asking eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. when they prayed that against Babylon there would come an enemy that would take their little ones and dash their heads against a stone to knock their little brains out. That's horrible. Horrible beyond words. That was the judgment that came to this people. My friend, God is a God of love. But when you reach the place where you defy Him, turn your back on Him, and there's no hope for you, judgment comes. And there are just too many instances in history that illustrate that, unless you want to shut your eyes to them. Now we have three woes in quick succession here. Woe to them, verse 20 now. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet. Now, this is an attempt to destroy God's standards of right and wrong by substituting man's values, which contradict God's moral standards. We have that today in marriage. I listened to a very beautiful little girl tell on television in an interview program that she was living with a man without marrying, and the reason given is that she was honest and didn't believe in hypocrisy. I have news for her. She's not only dishonest, and she's not only being hypocritical, she knows that it's wrong in her own heart and that she should be married. And she's not honest. God says she's living in adultery, and God calls him an adulterer and her an adulteress. And I don't care, my friend, what you might think about it. That's what God said. Now, the fifth woe, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is the sin of pride, and God said in Proverbs, as we saw, that that's number one on His hate parade. God hates pride. And then we have here the sixth one, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And this is a day that has its priorities mixed up. This is the day that is saying wrong is right and right is wrong. I remember memorizing a line years ago from The Great Divide, because in my younger days I was in the little theater. And in The Great Divide, the hero there says, wrong is wrong from the moment it happens till the crack of doom. And all the angels in heaven working overtime can't make it different or less by hair. My friend, wrong is still wrong. Now he says, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff. Now, this is something that I think is quite remarkable that we have in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus gave this, and he was quoting from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth justice unto victory. You know, today there are certain sins that bring their own judgment. Drunkenness is one. Drug abuse is another. I could give, and don't have time today, many instances of how I've seen men sin, and that sin would come home to them. And it works in their own lives, in their own families, their own bodies, their own lives, and destroys them. God doesn't have to do a thing. The smoking flax will break into flame, and that bruised reed's going to die anyway. And the very sin that we commit today is the sin that will destroy us. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture, this fifth chapter. We'll close it next time and then get to the very wonderful chapter 6, the commission of Isaiah. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You know, Dr. McGee is right. The very sin that we commit is the sin that will destroy us. Paul the Apostle said the same thing another way. The wages of sin is death. But in the midst of this very serious part of Scripture, I don't want you to miss the good news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, who was sent to save us. It's only through Him that we're assured of eternal life. If you're ready to accept this gift, I would urge you to do it today. There's no better time and no better decision that you can make for your life. To learn more about how you can begin living your life with God and for Him, visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find Dr. McGee's free downloadable sermons and e-booklets that we've set aside just for you. Or to receive a few of these resources by mail, including Dr. McGee's popular booklet titled Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And for those already walking with God, 1-800-65-BIBLE is also the number to call if we can suggest a resource that'll maybe help deepen your own personal study of God's Word. Well, our time has come to an end, and as we go, I'll leave you with this one question. If you could live in any period of history in which you wanted to share the Word of God, which time would it be? Well, join us tomorrow for Dr. McGee's answer to that question right here on Through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.